Thank you, Shauna, for leading us. So beautiful. Yeah. We are incredibly blessed to be able to partner together as sisters here for this conference. And I'm Paula, so I'm starting tonight with the speaking. And okay, I'm going to go back to my script. It is a joy to be with all of you and have the opportunity to talk about the subject of contentment together. And I have the privilege of addressing how the gospel is directly related to our contentment. Oftentimes, we are confronted with the temptation to become discontent and discouraged, especially in the midst of difficulty and disappointments. And I'm so grateful to be able to do this together. Rocky was so kind to initiate us being able to think through this as sisters in Christ. And as the other speakers and myself and Rocky, we've been able to think through how can we best encourage one another. We thought about the topic of contentment. Because when we're going through suffering and hard seasons of life, are we meant to just put down our heads and grit our teeth through those hardships? Sometimes we really are called to obey the Lord when it's very hard and we don't quite feel like it. Yet, it is possible that we can fight for even deeper contentment and joy in the Lord. Isn't that possible, even in the midst of very deep suffering? And as I look out into this room, I know many of you. I know of your daily faithfulness to our Savior and King. You are women who read and study God's word. You tirelessly serve the body of Christ in your local churches. You are faithful friends and sisters, mothers and daughters. You shine the light of Christ in the workplace. You love your husbands. You disciple your children through the mundane and the momentous. And you continue to honor the Lord in the midst of deferred hopes through very hard circumstances, whether that's living with an unbelieving husband, wayward adult children, single motherhood, chronic illness, death of loved ones, unwanted singleness, infertility, financial stress, and so much more. Dear sisters, this conference is meant to encourage you and thank the Lord for the ways in which He is already sanctifying you and to challenge you to fight for contentment in areas that you may find difficult, to remind you that the Lord intends for you to have a deep well of contentment in Him so that even as we travel through this broken, sin-stricken world, we will be women who consistently rejoice and smile at the future. So that brings me to the subject at hand. I want to answer this question tonight. How does the gospel fuel God-glorifying contentment in our lives? We are going to think through a theological foundation as to how the gospel is critical to our ability to be content. We must start with right theology. What we believe about God and what His word says will point us towards right living. Your theology is always informing the way that you live. And so, as we begin, I specifically want to make the distinction between just contentment and God-glorifying contentment. Why? Before knowing Christ, we were content with many of the wrong things. Sadly, we were content in our sin. We were content to live according to what we wanted and what we believed was best. Our contentment was based upon pursuing whatever we thought would satisfy us and not upon having our deepest desire being honoring and pleasing to the Lord. I like how C.S. Lewis describes this concept in this quote. He says, "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea. We are far too easily pleased. Before Christ, we thought sin would make us happy. Our hearts were darkened and corrupt, seeking to find pleasure outside of God's purposes for us. Yet this is a deception. This kind of worldly contentment deals with what satisfies you, what makes you happy. This kind of contentment and complacency only leads to a life of temporal, fleeting pleasures at best, and utter ruin in this life at worst, and then ultimately facing the full wrath of God for all eternity. Before we were regenerated, we were content to live for ourselves and did not find contentment and joy in the worship and superior satisfaction of knowing Christ. We were blinded and dead in our sin. But hallelujah, the gospel of God creates a people who are brought out of this darkness and into his marvelous light. The heart of the gospel is God's transforming power, where Christ takes our sin upon himself on the cross and gives us his imputed righteousness. We are now a people who are no longer slaves to this world, no longer given to grumbling and discontentment with God and his sovereignty, but a people who now know our soul's satisfaction and joy can only be found in God. In the gospel, we are brought near by the blood of Christ as the church. We can now be holy, completely, fully content in God himself. We who were once slaves to discontentment are now granted power by the Spirit to be content in the Lord. That is the gospel. And so, a key passage in Scripture that helps us to understand this concept of contentment is Philippians 4, 10 through 20. Philippians 4, 10 through 20. And I want to spend some time in this passage as we think about the idea of contentment. And remember, when Paul is writing to the believers in Philippi, he's in prison. He is not facing a circumstance that would be easy to be content. And here's what he says in Philippians 4, 10 through 20. "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now, at length, you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned, in whatever situation I am, to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet, it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you, Philippians, yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul, here in prison, speaking to the Philippian believers, he is showing us what God-glorifying contentment looks like. As we think on this passage, I'm going to give you a simple definition of contentment. And after my session, I do have a tiny printout that has these in case I don't want you to feel like you have to keep up taking notes. But here's a definition. Contentment is a heart that rejoices and rests in God, trusting Him in any and every circumstance. So again, a very simple definition about contentment. Contentment is a heart that rejoices and rests in God, trusting Him in any and every circumstance. When you think about this definition, I want you to see contentment is an attitude of the heart first. Contentment must be found in God. And contentment is possible at all times. This is what, and then now I'm going to quote one of my favorite quotes on contentment by Charles Spurgeon. He said, "Remember this, had any other condition been better for you than the one in which you are, divine love would have put you there." If there were any other condition, lot, circumstance that would have been better as far as God in His perfect wisdom and sovereignty and love, He would put you there. So that is a good thing to remind our hearts about. And I want to summarize this passage that Paul lays out in Philippians by saying, Paul's contentment was not contingent upon his circumstances, but upon the strength and provision that only Christ can give. Paul outlines for us that his contentment was not contingent upon his circumstances, but upon the strength and provision that only Christ can give. Linda Dillo, a Christian author, said it like this: "Ultimately, contentment is more a shift in attitude than a change in circumstances." So let's make a few observations about this passage. In verses 10 through 13, I think you heard me emphasize it as I read these verses, Paul had to learn contentment. In verse 11, he says, "For I have learned in whatever situation." In verse 12, he says, "I have learned the secret of facing various circumstances, whether it's to be brought low, to abound, to have plenty and hunger, abundance and need." Whether he found himself in a place of comfort or in need, he was able to bring his heart into joyful submission to God's sovereign will. One truth that I often dwell on when things don't go my way is this: God orders my days. When I get all worked up about my plans not happening the way that I hope, I often ask myself, who orders my days? It's the Lord. In fact, it's so humbling studying about contentment and getting ready to speak about contentment tonight. I was helping Miss Hirose at Pukukui School this morning, getting some things ready for second grade children, and I became discontent. You know why? Because the computer wasn't working the way that I wanted, and I was very hungry. And you look, and I'm meditating on these verses and humbled by the Lord that we really need His Spirit to help us. Because whether it's a small inconvenience like that or something really, really big and heartbreaking, I need to remember that God orders my days and I can be content in Him. And so we can learn from Paul. He was able to adjust his heart to trust in whatever God ordained. This is not something that came automatically to him, but through the process of learning over a span of time, through a variety of circumstances, as he rested in God's grace. Second, in this passage, in verses 14 through 18, we see that Paul's life was filled with mutual encouragement. He's thanking the Philippians. He's saying, "You've partnered with me in the gospel. You helped to meet my needs." So his life was full of meaningful relationships that were always pointed in advancing the gospel. And as Paul is talking about the Philippians coming alongside him, I hope you see his attitude. He was saying, this is God's provision. It's his kindness. You are being so good and generous in helping me to bring aid and relief. It wasn't a heart that presumed and thought he was owed this by the Philippian believers. Rather, he had a deep appreciation for their partnership in the work. And so with that, and now I'm going to jump to verses 19 and 20, this led Paul to be confident in the riches of Christ meeting every need. This is what he says in verses 19 and 20. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. He knew God was meeting all of his needs, and he knew that God would meet all of the needs of the Philippian believers. He is confident that Christ is overflowing in riches towards all of them. God has met our greatest need. That is our need for forgiveness. And our God is a good Heavenly Father who sustains us in this life, and he will bring us to our eternal home. Remember, in the context of this passage, Paul is talking about circumstance that reflected hunger and want, but he is still able to say that God strengthened him through it all and gave him what was most needful. So this passage is not saying that we're going to have all material wealth and riches that we desire, but this passage is saying that our loving Father, who is perfectly wise, good, and boundless in power, will supply exactly what we need in his perfect timing. Isn't this what Romans 8:32 speaks to us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? And so, as we consider these observations and how to apply this to our lives, again, the gospel and theology always informs our living, and the gospel is extremely practical and meant to change us. And so as we transition to some application, I want to mention the example of Christ. The heart of the work of the gospel is that we would look more like Jesus. Remember, we worship a Savior, Jesus Christ, who exemplified perfect contentment and wholehearted submission to the will of the Father. But was Jesus's a stoic, unfeeling obedience? Not at all. But his was a firm, full of faith, unwavering trust in the purposes and plans of the Father. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and he simultaneously found joy in obeying all of the Father's will. And so think with me. I'm going to give you a few categories of how we can apply these truths to our lives, and I hope this will help start tilling the ground of your hearts as the other sisters are going to come up and direct their teaching to very specific areas of our lives. And like a classic biblical counselor, I'm going to share common attitudes of discontentment to put off, and then respective ways that you can then put on God-glorifying contentment. And so you're usually going to be confronted with these temptations in the midst of disappointment, in the midst of hope deferred. So the first two categories are mainly about your attitude towards the Lord, and then the last category often works itself out in the context of relationships. So remember, contentment is a heart that rejoices and rests in God, trusting him in any and every circumstance. And so with that, think with me, the first common attitude of discontentment that I think we can struggle with is grumbling and entitlement. grumbling, and entitlement. So this is what goes on in our hearts towards God when we might be tempted towards discontentment. And like I mentioned, this can be related to a whole spectrum of circumstances, from the smallest inconveniences of making second grade reading words, all the way to heartbreaking grief and suffering. When you're grumbling and entitled, you believe that God owes you a particular set of life circumstances. You believe somehow God's wisdom has failed in the lot that he has ordained for you. You may not claim that explicitly, but when things don't go your way in life, or when you're facing many trials, do you find yourself frustrated, impatient, despairing, and anxious? It's like when I am forgetting who remembers to order my days. When you fall into an attitude of grumbling, you will have a hopeless, gloomy, and pessimistic outlook on life. You may even find yourself doubting God's goodness and wisdom and becoming angry at God. Dear sisters, if you are filled with a grumbling and entitled heart, put off these attitudes, and there's always hope. We're talking about the gospel. Put on lament and praise instead. Lament and praise. Psalm 42, verses 5 and 6 reads, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." When you find yourself at a moment of decision, in the midst of suffering and disappointment in this life, I urge you, cry out to the Lord in deep and honest lament. When Sarah speaks tomorrow, she's going to fill out a better understanding on this subject, so I'm just going to very briefly touch on this. I like how one author defined lament like this: lament is a prayer in pain that leads to trust, trust in God. So in your pain, go to God, so that through the process of lament, your heart will be able to echo Job when he said, "God, you give and you take away, but blessed be your name." You are able, even through weeping, to treasure Christ and praise his name. God still remains worthy of your worship and adoration. A content heart will give God glory and praise in every season. The next attitude of discontentment that I want to encourage you to put off is greed and ingratitude. Greed and ingratitude. Our discontentment will reveal our worship. At any given moment, what we think we need to be fulfilled and satisfied reveals what we love most. We can become discontent when a good desire becomes an idolatrous one. When we want something on our own terms and timing, we can be given over to greed and ingratitude. We question the benevolence and generosity of God. Our hearts become a vacuum of desires unfulfilled, and we are ungrateful children saying to the Lord, I want, and why aren't you giving this to me? I must have this in order to be happy. This can be the desire for many good things. However, if your identity and happiness rides even on a good thing, apart from finding greatest joy in knowing the Lord, you will be discontent. For example, as a single woman, I can live my life focused on thinking that my life will only be meaningful if I get married, to the point of despair and even compromise, because I believe I should have something that the Lord does not actually owe me. if I were to center my life around this desire, then I have dethroned God from his rightful place of worship in my heart, and I will likely be filled with discontent and bitterness against the Lord. Remember what Spurgeon said. Remember this. Had any other condition been better for you than the one in which you are in, divine love would have put you there. And so, instead of greed and ingratitude, we must put on humility and thanksgiving. Humility and thanksgiving. We must humbly bow before our King and trust his sovereign care. We must confess, God, your ways are higher. You have created and redeemed me. You know what is best, and you love me the most. I know that you are good, and you only do good. You are God, and I am not. We must speak to our hearts about the bountiful inheritance we have in Christ. To be thankful to God is a fruit of the gospel, because from him and through him are all things. We must see every good and perfect gift coming down from our good Father, who does not change, who is always faithful. Sisters, give glory and give thanks to God, who has lavished us with every spiritual blessing. He has secured for us a living hope that is imperishable, unfading, and undefiled, kept in heaven for us. That is your permanent circumstance when every other circumstance in your life is disappointing. The last category of discontentment that I want to speak about relates more so to our attitudes towards one another, and that is when we compare and compete. Comparison and competition. Sorry, I gotta take a sip of water. If our disposition towards one another is one of comparison and competition, we have lost focus on worship of God and love for one another. What do I mean by this? We can struggle with jealousy to the point where we believe the success, blessings, and giftedness of others somehow means God is holding out on us. We can tend to wish we had someone else's lot in life. This happens when we think thoughts like, why does her marriage look so easy? She's got so many friends and I'm so lonely. Her kids are so well behaved and my kids are such a mess. I wish I could spend money like her. She has so much time on her hands and I'm drowning in laundry. And why did God make her so skinny and beautiful? Perhaps you may even think I'd feel better about myself if I were as Murph and could lift as much as Paula at CrossFit. Okay, that was a joke. In all seriousness, though. Okay, in all seriousness, though. Attitudes of competition towards one another ends up eroding the love and unity that is meant to characterize us as sisters in Christ. As we put off comparison and competition, we must put on rejoicing and encouragement instead. Rejoicing and encouragement instead. James 3, 13 through 18 helps me to think through rejoicing with my sisters and not competing. James 3, 13 through 18 reads, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exists, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But The wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Let us be sisters who really put off comparison and competition and instead seek to rejoice and encourage. When another sister is graciously given a good gift or is celebrating a victory in her life, choose a heart of sharing her joy. When a sister has something you desire and have not been granted, pursue a heart that is genuinely celebrating with her. Thank the Lord that she has a godly husband who leads their family well, while still praying that the Lord would soften your own husband's heart to the things of God. When her children are excelling, don't try to one-up her, but give praise to the Lord for his grace in that child's life. When she makes a delicious meal or has a home that is warm and hospitable, tell her and encourage her without making it about what you believe you lack. Celebrate the budding of a new dating relationship, the next engagement, baby announcement, job promotion, closing on a home, launching a business, and finding real joy in the successes of your sisters. And when your sister weeps, have great compassion upon her and point her to the lavish love and mercy of Christ. When you are tempted to compete with a sister, seek to instead encourage and verbalize actual evidences of grace that you see in her life. Identify specific ways we can spur one another on. I lost my place. In growth and giftedness, when you see a sister exercising one of her gifts with excellence, tell her, live in genuine thankfulness to God for one another and the way the Lord has specifically created each of us. We are not in competition with one another. In fact, we are on the same team as we make God's glory known to the ends of the earth. It is a cliche, but we really are better together. This is what God has accomplished in the gospel. And the beauty of the gospel is such that these attitudes of contentment in Christ are really yours. God is producing this in you. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. Matthew 13:44 says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, when a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys this field." You have that treasure. You have Christ. His Holy Spirit now empowers you to do all that we just talked about to the glory of God. And so as I close, I want to have us meditate on two verses of a song that Shauna will lead us in tomorrow. And this song has ministered to my heart so deeply. Listen along as I read these words from "Whate'er My God Ordains Is Right." "Whate'er my God ordains is right. He never will deceive me. He leads me by the proper path. I know he will not leave me. I take content what he has sent. His hand can turn my griefs away, and patiently I wait his day. Whate'er my God ordains is right. Here shall my stand be taken. Though sorrow, need, or death be mine, yet I am not forsaken. My Father's care is round me there. He holds me that I shall not fall. And so to him I leave it all." Let's pray. God, we thank you for the good news of the gospel that produces contentment in our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would satisfy our souls even now and cause us to treasure and cherish Christ more and more through this time together. Lord, we thank you for your work on the cross, and I pray that you would now be helping us to think through these things and apply them to our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.